Okay, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Now you may wonder, where is Colossae, this place that Paul wrote this letter to, his epistle? It's really a letter. It's in what's called Western Turkey nowadays. And Colossians deals with the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. And it's another one of his prison epistles. Written from a prison in Rome in 63 AD. And as we open here now, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul, he says here, in many of his letters also, he calls himself an apostle. An apostle is a messenger, one who's sent forth to others, one who's sent forth with a message. And also, an apostle was one who had seen the risen Christ. In John 20:21, Jesus said to his apostles, he said to them again, his apostles, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you." And in when Paul the apostle met Christ on the road, he was on the road to Damascus to take those letters to capture even more of the Christian sect, that he called it, because he was a persecutor of the early Jews or the early Christians. He ended up being writing half the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says he's trembling and astonished and said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what you must do." In other words, I'm sending you. I'll guide you. I'll tell you what to say. You don't have to worry about that. Just be in the Spirit. In later in Galatians chapter 1, the first verse, Paul said again, Paul an apostle, but he said, "Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." In other words, he's called by God. It's a special calling that he had on Paul, and he gave Paul insights into things that he gave no one before. He's not elected by men, by mankind. There was no election. There was no election to defraud here, was there? But he talks about his calling. It's a special calling, and it's important for anyone who's in ministry to know that that's a call of God and not of our own flesh and our own strength. But he also mentioned Timothy. He says he's a brother. That means he's a believer. He's one of us, and he's trustworthy because he's one of us. And it's interesting because he says in verse 2, it says, "to the saints and the faithful." What that means is the book of Colossians is written to believers. It's written for you and I to know, to read, and to understand. Because if we're saved, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the interpreter to interpret for us. This book was not written to the lost. And you may wonder, well, how can somebody read the Bible and not understand it? Well, if they don't have the interpreter, it's kind of like reading French or Latin if you don't speak that language. Even though it's English, you know, and if they don't have the interpreter there, it won't make sense. So this is not written for them. It's written for believers. And why? It's written to equip us. It's to equip the believers. Why? So that we can reach out to the lost. That's what we're here for. We're here to bring the gospel. So far, so good. It's been going on for over 2,000 years now. So far, so good. But he tells us also something that's needed. He says, you know, you need grace. What is grace? Grace is not getting what we deserve. An example of that would be salvation. Since we're sinners, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve glory in heaven, but he gives it because he gives us things we don't deserve. But he says also peace. We can have a peace from God. But that peace, that grace, comes from God. It comes from Christ. And interesting that grace and peace, little phrase, is 18 times it occurs in the New Testament. But our peace comes from knowing God's grace. that we know he loves us enough to pour his grace out on us, to draw us into his kingdom and to draw us into salvation and to tell us about the glory that lies ahead. Getting what we don't deserve. Salvation. Glory. Glory is, that's up above. We don't know where that is yet. It's out there. We'll know one day. I know there's billions of galaxies like our Milky Way, if you can fathom that. Billions of galaxies. Each galaxy has billions of stars and suns, but there's billions of those, and then God's outside of that. Maybe to God it's just a little spot. I don't know. So, verse 3, he goes on and says, I'm going to read all the way to verse 8. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which we have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you and is as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And then he introduces someone. And also, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he says, we give thanks to God. But how do we give thanks to God? He tells us here, we pray always for you. That's one of the ways we thank God. And what is prayer? Is it memorizing something so you can repeat it 6-8 times in a row? No, that's what I learned growing up as a Catholic and praying the rosary. But we're not supposed to have vain and repetition. We're to pray. We talk to God. We can talk to God like we talk to our dearest friend. And we can talk to God about ourselves. We can ask for guidance for ourselves. We can pray for other people. Intercession is where we intercede for others and pray for them. Petitioning is when we pray for ourselves. Lord, help me through this. I pray that every Sunday morning in particular. Lord, don't let me speak, but speak through me. Please, I need you desperately. So we can talk to God about others. We can talk to God about ourselves. And we intercede. We intercede for ourselves. We intercede for one another. That's what that is. Christ is in heaven now interceding for us with the Father. And the other thing is we give thanks. We thank him. Don't forget to thank him when when prayers come to pass. And the fact is he answers all prayers. Remember, a lot of them are yes. Some of them are no, and some are later. But we give thanks to God. Why? Do we give thanks to God? He says that in verse 4. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he's talking to the Colossians now. And the love which you have for all the saints. We're praying for the faithful. We're praying for believers. As you are also. That's why we pray. And then he goes on to say in verse 5. He says, now here's our reward. We got a reward here for knowing you, Lord. It's a hope which is laid up for us in heaven. In your notes, you'll see 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writes about this time we'll be leaving, we'll be departing one day to go to be with him. It says, I 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede. In the King James it'll say prevent, but it means precede. We don't go ahead of. We'll not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Here's the word trumps in the Bible, okay? The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. And then he adds something that really feels good. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Remind each other, you know, we're going to go to be with him one day. And he says, you know the gospel? He says, you've heard it. It's God's truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's truth. It says in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. It's God's truth. It's God's truth. It's our reward. And in verse 6, he speaks about the delivery method here. He says, I come to you as it is in all the world. In other words, the inspired word of God is delivered the same way everywhere, through reading, through hearing. And the result? It brings fruit. He says, as it does also in you. In other words, you've had that personal experience. You can pass that on so others can have that personal experience. So he's talking here now about the method and the effect since the day you heard it and you knew the grace of God in truth. You heard it, you knew it, you believed it. So then Romans 10:17 says it very nicely. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Not only that, well, yeah, but isn't this Bible just a book, just another book? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is from inspiration of God. This is God inspired. Men penned it. God inspired it. Then in verses 7 and 8, he talks about somebody else, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, faithful minister of Christ. He also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He's talking about Epaphras. He's got this personal testimony that's so amazing. You got to listen to him. Never underestimate your own personal testimony before others. When Tom Jones would come up here from Florida and he'd go over to the Hill Cumorah pageant and witness to the Mormons, or if he'd go door to door, he didn't go door to door, if they would come to his door, one of his methods of getting the gospel to them, and he would say, tell me how you came to faith. He'd let them give their testimony. And then they would very frequently say, well, how did you get to come to this? And he would say, let me explain that. And he'd give the gospel. So don't underestimate your own personal testimony of how you came to Christ, because we all came differently, you know, some through good times, some through bad. But the reputation of the gospel just spreads. We see that as people respond by believing, getting saved. And I like what Paul said in Acts 20:27. He says, but I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's one of the ideas, the lessons that was passed on to me. The one that the Lord used to start the Calvary Chapel movement is to go through the Word of God line by line, give the whole counsel of God, Genesis all the way through to Revelation. When you're done, start over. Do it again. And what happens is, ultimately, we all become spreaders of the gospel. Not just me. Not everybody comes to hear some guy up in a pulpit talking every Sunday. Not everybody does that. Obviously, the seats aren't full, right? But, and we are in a weird time with this COVID that's going on. But nevertheless, we are called to all be spreaders of the gospel. Now, verses 9 through 11. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So let's start with verse 9. Why do we pray? Why are we called to continually pray? Be careful if you're driving. Don't close your eyes to pray. But you can pray while you're driving, while you're riding a bike or whatever you're doing. But don't close your eyes all the time to pray. But we should be praying. So believers will, we know that God's will is in our lives. We stay in touch with him. We talk to him. And it says that we do that so we can know his wisdom, so that we can have spiritual understanding. We understand the world pretty much as we get older and we understand how to survive in this world. But 1 Corinthians 2:10 says God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. And he says, yeah, the deep things of God. When we have the Spirit in us, we read this and, wow, this isn't just a book. This is a wholly inspired book by God. That's why we read it. I've only been reading it since 1985. So what's that? 15 and 20, 35 years. Yeah, thank you. Somebody else with a math head. So, and you know, I realize my understanding is more than it was 5 years, 10 years, 35 years ago. But I still have a lot to learn. The deeper I look, the deeper it gets. So I just keep reading it because things keep popping out at me. I go, wow, I never saw that before. When did that get put in there? Why do we pray? Verse 10 tells us why we continually pray. So that our lifestyle glorifies God. So that we walk worthy. Walk worthy. Philippians 4:1-3 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with all longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That kind of means putting up with each other in a gracious, loving kind of way. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why do we continually pray? So that our lives will bear fruit. Not like apples on a tree or pears. We have apple and pear and peach tree in our yard, and it bears fruit. But that's because it does. It's But why do we continually pray? So that the words will go out of the gospel, it will touch other lives, and they'll go, oh, okay, I get it. Now, Paul said we're some water, some plant, some water, and some give the increase. In other words, one person will come along and plant that idea of the gospel. Another one will come along later, and it's called watering. When they say, oh, I've heard that before. Yeah, I heard that before. I had a lot of people in my life that were doing that with me, and finally one day I went, oh, I get it now. Lord, I need you. So why do we continually pray? He says, so we'll increase in our knowledge of God. I like what Paul said in Romans 11:33. You have it there in the notes. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There are a lot of things that we can read the Bible and say, oh, that makes sense to me. And others we go, what? I don't get this. I don't understand this. Well, know what you can know and trust what you can't know. Maybe you'll know later, because I think as our spiritual life develops, we get to know more and more as time goes on. But some of the things we'll never know until we get to glory. But we need to trust him in those things. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Thoughts can carry us. Thoughts start out as a thought, but then they put hands and feet to it, and we end up going places where we shouldn't be going and touching things we shouldn't and looking at things and hearing things that we shouldn't. What he's saying is don't let anything get in the way of God's truth. Capture those thoughts that are leading you astray. Guys are better at compartmentalizing. And we can compartmentalize and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to let that bother me anymore. Women are in touch with everything, I think, all the time. We can actually turn our minds off, can't we, guys? What a blessing. I once asked Pat, just don't think. You can't not think. My brain's going all the time. I went, praise the Lord, there's one of us. So verse 11 addresses another, why do we continually pray? For his strength and his power. I like what Ephesians 6:10 says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm not strong. The older I get, the more I realize that. But why do we continually pray? So we'll be full of joy as God is filling us with patience and long suffering. It takes a while to get used to James 1:3. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. In other words, troubles give you a sense of patience and things. Or Romans 5, read the first five verses. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience. Patience, experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. In other words, it's got to pour back out. The cup runneth over. Lots of reasons to pray, he gives us here. Now, as we go up to verse 12 through 15, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or appropriately designed to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or changed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So these verses speak first off of our worthiness. There's no worthiness in us. We're fallen sinners, separated from God by sin. Talks about our deliverance, talks about our reward. First, our worthiness. In order to be worthy to God, we have to be righteous. What is righteousness? Always doing the right thing in God's sight. Every single time, 24/7, 365 days a year. I have not run into that person except Jesus. Who is that? We can't do everything right in God's sight. To be righteous, we must never sin in thought, word, or deed. There's the problem there. I like what Psalm 14 says in verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then, of course, Paul in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we're all sinners. We're fallen sinners. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. Romans 5:8, for God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5, grace and peace. Or grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of the God the Father, a God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And for 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, a new creation, a brand new person, brand new man or woman. Says, old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. I remember that day that happened to me. I was lost. And I asked the Lord, please, if you're there, come into my life. And something happened. And I did a 180-degree turn on the 4th of July, 1985 that never changed. It never I became new. He delivers us. He not only delivers us, he changes us, but doesn't just dress us up and repaint us. He goes inside and changes us from the inside out, and he makes us acceptable to him so we can enter into his reward, which is glory, glory, forever with God in heaven. That's a pretty good deal. It's really a pretty good deal. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Wow. Our bodies, they don't go into heaven. They can't. In order to go out into outer space, you have to put on what? A space suit. If you have a plane that goes above the atmosphere, you got to have a controlled atmosphere. To get into God's heaven, we need a different body, a new body. 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So when we're there, we won't get there because we're righteous. We'll get there because of Christ's righteousness wrapping us up, wrapping into our Holy Spirit, our own soul and spirit, and taking us into his glory. And I like what it says in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. In other words, everything we have is going to go poof, one day. So verses 14 and 15 address something. He says we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. He's the image of God. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, as he was in the upper room with the apostles, the Last Supper, the painting shows a table, but I don't think there were tables. We've eaten over in Israel, and you lie down on the ground, and they put bowls of food, and you dip into the sop and all. But he said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He shed his blood to take our sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood. Listen to this. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And then Revelation 5:9. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. People say, oh, I don't like to think about blood. Mostly it stains on this world if you've never cut yourself. But Christ's blood was shed for our sins. In the verse 15, it tells us who Christ is the image of. John 14:9, Jesus addressed that with his apostles one time. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? We can't see an invisible God. We see things because air is basically invisible. God's invisible to us. But we need to see something we can see, and Jesus is the visible God. He's the image of the invisible God. So if we've seen him, we've seen the Father. That's the closest we're going to get. Verse 16 to 18. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him are all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Many seem to miss this, that Jesus, the God-man, he's the creator part of the Godhead. He's the creator. Now, the first verse in the Bible, you know that one, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, the first few verses in John are pretty powerful, too. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Greek word here is logos, which is our word for logo. A logo is a symbol of something that symbolizes a whole bunch of other stuff. I happen to work at Kodak years ago, and that Kodak yellow K represented a whole many acres of buildings and production and all sorts of departments. Jesus is the Word. He is the Logos. He's the representation, the image of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus. The same was at the beginning with God. Way back in verse 1 of Genesis, in the beginning, Jesus is there. He's saying the Word was in the beginning with God. And listen to this in verse 3. All things were made by him. Without him was not made anything that was made. He made it all. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. So he's overall. He's overall. We're secure in him. He's got us. Romans 8:38 says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, anything present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says he is over all because he created all. He created everything, including us. So he's over it all. 19. It's going to talk about now his reconciliation power to reconcile, to bring together those that are separated. It pleased God, the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. John 17:2 says that thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In other words, God the Father gave us to Christ. We're Christ's reward. We, believers. This is why he went to the cross, for us. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. In other words, not charging them for the sin they've done, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we can take that word out and spread the good word. 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, in which was preached to every creature, it means every living human, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I like in John 6, verse 68, Peter answered the Lord, and Jesus had said to him, will you go too? Are you going to leave me? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Many search for a lifetime trying to find the truth about God, to find the true and the living God. I spent that search looking through Buddhism and Zoroastrianism, and I read the Tibetan Book of the Dead, and book after book of false religions, and I learned how to meditate and studied Zen, and I went through all those things, and all they did was they gave me a sense of peace, but there was no eternal life offered. I came to Christ, and all of a sudden, boom, the search is over. I don't have to look anymore. I've found the true and the living God now. He's found. The search is over. Now I need to share it. I need to pass it on. It's the same with all of us. Verse 26. I'm going to read through to 29. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Verse 28 speaks to everyone here. We preach, warning every man, teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I ran across an illustration. It's called The Train Stops Just in Time. Let me read this. The British Express train was racing through the night, its powerful headlamp spearing the black darkness ahead. The train was carrying Queen Victoria, 1800s. Suddenly the engine saw a startling sight. The engineer saw a startling sight. Revealed in the beam of the engine's headlight was a weird figure in a black cloak, you know, like a cape. And it was waving. It was in the middle of the tracks, waving his arms. The engineer hit the brakes, brought the train to a grinding halt, and he got all the guys off the train that were part of the crew, and they ran ahead to see what had stopped them. They found nobody out there. They couldn't find any trace. And so just on a hunch, they wandered ahead a few yards, maybe a few hundred yards up the tracks, and they stopped at the edge of a gorge and looked out into the fog in horror. The bridge had been washed out in the middle and toppled into the swollen stream. If he had not heeded the ghostly figure, the train would have plunged into the stream, carrying Queen Victoria and her entourage with them. While the bridge and the tracks were being repaired, the crew made a more intensive search for the strange flagman. They couldn't find him anywhere, and it wasn't until they got back to London that they solved the mystery. As they took the headlamp of the train apart, they looked inside the head of the lamp, and he saw a great big dead moth in there. And the engineer thought, I wonder. He wet the wings of the moth and stuck it to the front of the glass, climbed back into the train and turned on the headlight, and there it was, the guy that was waving his arms. It was that moth. The moth had flown into the beam apparently seconds before the train was due to hit that washed-out bridge. In the fog, it appeared to be a phantom figure waving its arms. When Queen Victoria was told of the strange happening, she said, I'm sure it was no accident. It was God's way of protecting us. But I mean, think, what a coincidence, huh? God, God sends up warnings to us also. His desire is to save the lost. And his word teaches us to be excited about Jesus and excited about God's word. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all that believe, to the Jews and to the Greeks, the Gentiles, those that aren't Jews. And the thing is, salvation is for everyone. It's not just us in America, not just us in Macedon, it's for Fairport, Henrietta, New Jersey, California, Afghanistan. Romans 10:12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So we know that. I mean, the Bible teaches that. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. What an incredible message to share. What an exciting message to share. Hey, Ponce de Leon, I remember my high school geography, went searching for the Fountain of Youth. I think he discovered something else. The Fountain of Youth is glory in heaven, because we want to live forever. We don't want to die. Well, Christ has made sure of that we are eternal creatures. The thing is, we are eternal creatures. That's our destination that's determined by where our faith lies. And I love what Jesus said, just to close with this, Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I remember reading a story about a Chinese guy one time who was going through some rubble, and he pulled up a Bible that had been burnt, I think, in a fire, and he had one page, and it had this verse in it, Lo. His name was Lo, by the way. He was a Chinese guy. His name was Lo. And he finally came to Christ through that. So God can use all things to bring us into his the knowledge of his glory and his grace and his power. And let's close with prayer. So, why don't we stand and I'll pray. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to trust in you for all things, Lord, and not on our own understanding. As you have shown us in your word why we should pray, why we should trust, what this is about, Lord, I just pray we'd lean on you and know that we are not the answer to it all, Lord. We don't save anyone. We're not righteous in our own sight, but you are the righteous God, and you do save those who are saved through faith in your Son. Bless you, Father, Lord, and thank you for blessing us for all that you do, for the things that you save us from that we don't even see, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're there and that you've opened our eyes to your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.